If you are reading through the Bible with us, you know that this week's reading, we went through Genesis 26 through 42. If you are not, please understand that the messages for the year are going to follow along as we read chronologically through the Bible. And so that means that there's a lot to share on a Sunday morning. There's a lot of really good stories. Last week we went through a whole bunch. Today we're really going to look at the main character we're going to look at is Jacob, and is to look at his life. Last week we really kind of focused in on the fall of mankind. We focused in on the sin nature of man and how that has plagued man since the beginning and some of the effects of sin in our lives. But today I want us to mostly focus in on Jacob. If you're up to date with the reading, we just kind of started into the Joseph story the past couple days, and I'm going to save that for next week because there's just too much in each of these men's lives to really just skim over them, especially when there will be weeks where we will talk about law and so many other things that are just not as fun, okay? And so we're going to look today at the story of Jacob. Also want to encourage you, if you did buy these Bibles, it's going to be difficult for you to follow along in church with them because they're chronological, because of how they're laid out. It's not a typical chapter and verse. So bring a regular Bible with you, if you will, on a Sunday morning. It might be easier, but any verses we use, we'll put up for you, okay? So just want you guys to be able to follow along with the messages as we go through that. The main focus, like I said, of last week's message was how sin had crept into really everyone's life, and we saw a progression of sin. We talked about Abraham and how he lied, right? Well, when someone lies, what do you call him? A liar. You just called Abraham a liar. So I didn't, you did. He's a liar. How many liars are here? Let's be honest. In our sin nature, if you have told a lie, that makes you a liar. Now, how many liars are here? Right. Now, we're redeemed in Christ. Amen. We're redeemed in Christ. We're given a new nature. And we're not supposed to be doing that. But if we were to stand before a holy God, aside from the blood of Jesus, you would be guilty of lying. Right? We all would. If you didn't raise your hand, then you just committed your first lie and you're done. But praise the Lord for Jesus. Amen. We saw Abraham was a liar. We saw that he lied about his wife being his sister so that he wouldn't get killed. And he did that twice. And then we see his son Isaac did the same thing. Lied about his wife. Abraham's a liar. Isaac's a liar. What about Jacob? His very name meant deceiver. Do you see the progression? It's almost like he didn't have a fighting chance to do what was right from birth. Hey, deceiver. That's what his name, it's what it meant, okay? Now, I want to look at as we've read through each week on Monday, we started to read through some of the account of Jacob. And right before that, we saw that, you know, Jacob and Esau, they were born at the same time. What do you call two people born at the same time?
Twins,
right? They're twins. There are some differences about them, but nonetheless, they were twins. And they were at odds with each other. Now, anyone in the room have a sibling, brother or sister? You have a sibling, right? Yeah. Have you always got along with them? How many of you fought with your brother and or sister, right? Right? That's what happens. Brothers and sisters fight. I mean, that's just the way it is. Twins fight. It's just the way it is. I want to say this too. It's sometimes why in church things get messy, because we're brothers and sisters and sometimes we fight. But I want to encourage you with this. Brothers and sisters don't fight the way that friends and enemies fight. Amen. Enemies fight differently than brothers fight. Brothers will knock each other out, but at the end of the day, if someone tries to step in and hurt the other one, they'll knock that person out, right? So I want to encourage you that if you're ever in a fight or in a battle with a brother or sister in Christ, remember that they are not the enemy, right? And we don't fight, we don't fight them like they are the enemy. You fight the enemy to death. You know the enemy is coming to kill, steal, and destroy, and you fight him the same way. And that's the authority that we have in Christ, is to fight against those things. But we don't fight against brothers and sisters that way. Yet we see the story of two brothers, and they're fighting right from the very beginning. Jacob and Esau, they're fighting. They're fighting for the affection of their parents. They're fighting over all different sorts of things. We see that this is just kind of gotten messy between them. At one point, there's a story in there of Esau who is out hunting, and he's famished, and he feels like he's going to die. How many of you have ever been just so tired that you're just weak, and you just feel, oh, you've worked really hard, and you just come home and you want to eat, right? And so Esau comes and he says, please give me something to eat. Jacob, being the smart aleck little brother he is, even though it's only by a couple minutes, the younger brother says, well, yeah, I can make you something to eat. Sell me your birthright. The birthright was what the firstborn son naturally gets. The firstborn son, he gets to inherit from the father. He gets the gifts from the, he gets to take it all over from the father. Well, Esau says, listen, I'm going to die if I don't eat. A birthright means nothing to me if I'm dead. Fine, whatever, it's yours. And so for a bowl of soup, he gives up his birthright. It was just that easy. And after he ate that, how do you think he felt about it? Stupid, stupid, stupid. Why did I give that up for a bowl of lentil soup, right? Sometimes we are so nearsighted in our lives that we just, oh, I just need this now. Just give me this now. I don't care. I'll deal with the consequences later. And so we see that in this story. We see that Esau kind of gives up easily. And then Esau is angry because he feels like he's getting the short end of the stick. And so he ends up getting a bit rebellious. And he goes and he starts to marry women. He marries three, in fact, from outside of the people that he should be marrying, outside the people that are God's covenant people. He does this on purpose just to spite his parents. He didn't have his birthright. He's a little agitated by it, a little irritated by it. So he goes and he takes and he marries whoever he wants to marry. Listen, the Bible is really clear about things like this, not just back then, but even now. The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Oh, I have freedom in Christ. I could do whatever I want to do. Sure you could. The Apostle Paul said that, hey, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. What are you trying to say? It's not going to be to your benefit if you try and become one flesh with somebody who does not honor and love and serve and obey God. The Bible is clear about that. And you see right from the very beginning of God's Word that as men and women try and go outside of that, they only bring pain and strife into their families and issues upon themselves. Now, I'm not talking about, you're like, hey, I married this person, we were both unsaved, then I got saved. That's different, okay? I'm saying if you're a believer, and I can't tell you how many people I've counseled, men and or women, I was raised in church, pastor, I believe God's word, but I had this little rebellious period, and I went out and I got married, and I married this person, and they're an unbeliever, but I'm back in church, I'm trying to serve the Lord, but they just don't want to. What do I do? Pray for them? You did something you shouldn't have done. You're bringing this on yourself. You're going against what God's asking you to do. You see this in the story of Esau. He has these wives, and it says that for his mother, Rebecca, it was like agony. Why? Because the family is trying to serve God, and then you have the son and his wives, and they don't want to. They're going against the grain. And so because of this, it seems like, it doesn't seem like, God's word tells us that there's some favoritism going on in Jacob's household. Jacob really loves Esau, and Rebecca really loves Jacob. Isaac loves Esau, Rebecca loves Jacob. Let's look at Genesis 25 and 27 is what was in our reading. We'll see it says, the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. He was a manly man, right? He was the skillful hunter. He was dad's boy. That's my boy. He's going out and he's killing the wild game, and he was all of that, right? While Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents, the next verse, Jacob wanted to stay home with mom. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. We see that Jacob is more of a mama's boy and Esau was more of dad's son. That's just the way it is. Parents, if you have multiple kids, you know that that's sometimes the way it is. Some of them are closer to you than others. Doesn't mean necessarily that you have to pick or choose or that you love one or the other. It means that sometimes we share more interest or in common with certain of our children than others. And sometimes we do a great job of not showing favoritism. This is one of those stories where it was really obvious that there was some favoritism going on. And that's what we see happening here. Now, to catch you up with the story, what happens is this. Isaac is getting old. As he's getting old, his eyesight starts to fail him. Well, if Isaac was a hunter, if he was a manly man and he liked his son because he was a manly man and his eyesight starts to fail him, he starts to look at his life and think, well, what more can I do? How can I provide for my family? I think it's time for me to kind of start to pass the torch. And that's the story that we see here, is that he's older. He's not dead. He's not about to die. He's just his eyesight's failing him and he's weak. He is older. So he says, you know what? I want to pass this blessing on to my son, a manly man's son. That's his plan. So he calls Esau in and says, Esau, I want you to go and get me some wild game just the way I like it. Cook it the way I like it and bring it back here and I want to bless you. And so Esau, who's been feeling like the black sheep this whole time, he probably gets pretty excited by that. So he just runs out the door to do it. And well, this is where Rebekah overheard Isaac talking to Esau, and she has an idea of her own because she doesn't want her boy to be left out, right? You see sometimes how we read the Bible. I mean, these families are like our families sometimes. They're not so different. I mean, they lived in a different time. They might not have had all the technology, but they had all the same emotions and feelings. They dealt with some of the same family dynamics that we deal with. And that's what I want you to see here, is that Rebecca wasn't a bad person. She just felt like she was sticking up for her son. How many moms have ever felt like you need to stick up for your son, huh? Let the boy stand on his own two feet. Stop emasculating him, coming to the rescue. But we see that there's a lot of mama boys out there. And I'm telling you, we need some men to be men nowadays. And moms, you've done an awesome job raising them. When it comes to a certain point, maybe you need to just trust them to stand on their own. I wish that would have gone this way, but it didn't. We see mom getting in the affairs and saying, oh, I can't let that happen. And so she's, I'm going to trick him. I want my son. And that's what we see happen. We see her say, okay, he's out hunting. I'll cook some food. I'll give it to you, Jacob, and you go into him, and he'll bless you instead. And so, Jacob's not too comfortable with that. It's like mom is teaching him to live up to his name, deceiver. Think about that for a second. Now, as many times I've read this story, you know if you've read through this, that Isaac does in fact grant the blessing to his son, but not the right son. How many people are confused? How do you not know your son, right? Anyone ever thought that, read the story? Did you ever think that? How do you not know your son? I'm the only person in here. Have you? Let me see your hand. You said, how do you not know your son, right? I want to try and help illustrate to you how I think it could be. Obviously, you can see how mom felt like, I can trick dad here. He won't know the difference. You just got to get you to kind of look similar, maybe smell similar, wear these clothes. And that's what Rebecca does. Does it work? Did you read the Bible? It works. She fools him. He does at one point say something like, kind of looks and smells like Esau, but has the voice of Jacob. Oh, well. And he blesses them anyways. And so the story of Jacob and Esau continues on. And Jacob deceives, consenting with his mom's plan, deceives his father and receives this blessing. What do you think Esau feels about that? Esau basically says this. Okay. Whenever he dies, you're going to die. And that's basically what he says is, when dad's no more, you will be no more. I'll get you. When dad's not looking, I'm coming for you. You see, it was important for Rebecca she felt like it was important for her to do this because if dad blesses him, that basically means that when dad dies, he gets to rule the roost. He's in charge. And he's married these women who don't serve God, and they drive me. There's no way I'm living with this after. So mom's motivation wasn't just for her son, but it was almost for her own life. Just, I cannot deal with this. This just wouldn't be right. And so we have this whole family that we've seen a little progression of a lie here and a lie there and a lie here become this big deception. We see this whole plan. You see, God's plan all along was to bless Jacob. It was. They just felt like they needed to do something to ensure that. Sometimes we do that. We talked last week about Abraham and Sarah and how they had a promise from God. They just wanted to speed up the process. So he went to sleep with Hagar and had an Ishmael. What? Man does this. We do this sometimes. Sometimes we don't trust God in his plans and we say, we're going to do it in our own ability. Well, it's okay, God. I got this. That's really what Rebecca's doing. She's feeling like my son needs to be blessed too. Well, hey, Rebecca, how do you know that God wasn't going to bless him? How do you know that he wasn't going to be the chosen one? You don't know what could have happened. See, God's big enough to handle that, but because we don't trust him sometimes, we try and do these other things. It's funny because as Jacob then has to leave his home because his brother's so angry at him and he knows his brother's going to kill him, he's like, I'm out. So Jacob leaves. He says, you know what? I think it's time for me to go. There's a lot of hostility here. I got what I wanted. I'm out of here. And so Jacob leaves and he goes to Haran. He goes to Rebekah's family to look for a wife. He thinks, I'm going to start my own family. And along the journey, he has a dream. And in the dream, the Lord shares with him that he will, in fact, be blessed. He speaks to him and he assures him, Jacob, you're going to receive the blessings that are promised to you. Why? Why did God agree to bless Jacob after deceiving his dad? Why would God do that? God's plan all along was to bless Jacob. That's why, because God's blessings aren't dependent upon Jacob. They're dependent on the nature of God. God blesses who he wants to bless. No matter who you are or what you do. The Bible says that God sends the rain on the land and it falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. At the end of days, he'll deal with who they are and what they've done in their character. But if God had a plan to bless them, it really didn't matter. They didn't need to deceive anybody. The Lord would have done it. And so the Lord blesses Jacob not based on the merits of what he's done, based on the merits of who God is. God is good. And he blessed them anyways. So they didn't mess up God's plan, rather they were used by a sovereign God even though they were acting in the flesh. God uses people who sometimes act up or act out. I genuinely believe that there has been many moves of the Spirit that have been quenched by man's flesh because they've gotten in the way, they've made it goofy or strange or different. God genuinely desired to move and to touch people's hearts and man gets in there and screws it all up. But did God still use those men in the first place? Well, sure he did. Well, sure he does. He'll still use us in spite of us. I said it before, God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. Those sticks are supposed to glorify him, though. If they refuse to come under the authority and the anointing of God and straighten themselves out, they disqualify themselves at some point. That's what man's flesh does. But we can't mess with God's plan. You can't change God's plan. Proverbs 19:21, a lot of wisdom here says this. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but the Lord's purpose prevails. You understand that this is a theme throughout the Bible, that you can have plans, you can have ideas, you could want to do it your way, but God's purpose will prevail because he is God. Amen? We continue to look through the story of Jacob. The deceiver himself gets deceived. He goes to find a wife. Now, I'm trying to paraphrase this because there's a lot to go through. If you've read through this, you're aware of this. He goes to find a wife, and he meets this girl named Rachel, and she is beautiful. Loves her. Love at first sight. And so he says, I must find out who she is. I am going to marry her. And come to find out, it's Laban's daughter, and Laban is family. And so he says, okay, there's some distant relation here. This is great. This is perfect. I want her as my wife. And he goes, okay, here's the deal. You need to work for me for 7 years. And he is so in love with her. He goes, okay, she must have been smoking hot. I don't know. 7 years. He worked for 7 years to marry her. And so he works and works and works and works. And 7 years probably feels more like 7 days, because when you're in love, you're in love. And so 7 years comes and goes, and it's time for them to be married. And they are then united, and he goes into the bridal suite that night to be with his wife, and wakes up the next morning, and lo and behold, is Rachel laying there? No! You see, Rachel was the younger sister, and in our culture, the older sister must be given in marriage first, and then her. The Bible says that he was with Leah, that Leah was dim-eyed. Did you read that? Did you notice that? Do you notice how the Bible points this out? Sometimes the Bible's mean. Just calls it like it is. It's like saying, well, you know what? Leah wasn't as good looking. She was a sister, but she didn't have the same characteristics. She wasn't as cute. That's why he didn't look at Leah and say, I want Leah. He said, I want Rachel, and I'll work 7 years for her. But he wakes up in the morning to find that. And the deceiver is deceived. The deceiver himself, who has been lying and deceiving and running from his deception, runs right into a deception of his own. And he then is with Leah. And in order to get Rachel, he must work another 7 years. We talk about a cunning, that's a car salesman if I ever heard one back then. I can get you into this car, it's just going to take a couple more years. And so he passes Rachel on, but he says, he's smart. He says, I'm not going to make you wait. He's like, after your bridal time is done with her, I'll give you Rachel right away, but you still got to work those 7 years. And so he consents, he agrees. And it's interesting, here we see something that's very unique, is that Jacob, who is the son of a liar, is living up to his name as a deceiver, gets a taste of being on the other side of deception. He don't like it. Isn't it funny how the things we do and that we allow to happen seem to be the things that keep coming back and haunting us? You see, because Satan, he's the accuser of the brethren. The Bible says that he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In the story of Job, we see that God says, where have you been? He says, roaming on the earth, doing my job, messing with them. And he knows how to push buttons. I want to tell you something. Whatever your sin is, whatever that vice is in your life, that's the same button he's going to push always in your life. You're a liar? You're going to be tempted to lie. You're a drunkard? You're going to be tempted to drink. Addict? Here comes the addiction. Lust? Here comes the women or men or whatever. Here it comes. Over and over and over and over. And it doesn't matter that you have a new nature. He's still going to come and try and take that nature away from you. And see, that's all that he's doing in this man's life. He says, oh, they're liars. We're going to get them good. He's trying to throw them off. And everything that the enemy is trying to get you to not acknowledge God, for you to acknowledge yourself, to walk away from him, to not bring him glory, because man's chief purpose is to glorify God, is to give him praise. And that's what we see happening, is that Satan is looking to do this. And he's going to use his own life against him. Why? The Bible is clear. Galatians 6:7-9. The Bible lays it out for us. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh will from the flesh reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. This is good news and bad news. Good news that if you're just doing what's right, hey, harvest is coming. Bad news is if you think you want to keep things secret and just do your own thing, harvest is coming. Great news for those who are in Christ, because he doesn't leave us or forsake us. But see, when God saves us, he doesn't just say, now everything's fine, do whatever you want to do. He says, don't be stupid. Like, don't do that. There is no need to do that. Through these stories in the Old Testament, we see people acting out in a way, and we see it coming back and biting them. Well, why? It speaks volumes to how life seems to be rigged this way, that if you're going to do that, that's what you're going to get. That's why Jesus said things like, well, you should do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Why? Because they're going to do unto you as you do unto them. So do what's right. There's something else, though, that's key that happens in this story. Something really important. It's when Jacob is taking his wives, Leah, the Bible says this dim-eyed or not as pretty-looking girl, that she really loves Jacob, or really she really wants his love. She's really wanting his approval and affection. That we see that Jacob really loved the other one more than her. And so we see this motive in her heart. I want to read through this passage with you. Genesis 29, verses 31 through 35 says this: "When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless." Interesting. "Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, 'It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Now listen, surely my husband will love me now.'" What's that trying to say? Ladies, what's it? What is she? She's crying out. She's saying, now he'll love me. Now he'll see me. Now he'll care. Next verse. "She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too.' So she named him Simeon." Next verse. "Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'Now at last.'" Do you hear the word she's using? "At last, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." So his name was Levi. This is a hurting woman whose motives are just wrong. You know what? She's been dealt the short end of the stick. Life is not fair to her. She deserves to be loved, and she knows it. She's hurting because of it. But God allowed her to be in that situation because something changes. Let's read the next verse. "She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'This time I will,'" what? "This time I will," what?
"Praise.
This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah, which is the Hebrew word for praise. Then she stopped having children at that point. Well, why is this important? Why is this interesting? It's interesting to me how she responded. She eventually came to the place where she just praised the Lord. "God, no matter what happens to me, no matter what they do to me, I choose to praise you." She demonstrates an attitude that, see, why is God allowing this story to be put in the Bible? Why has it been being told for thousands of years? Why has it encouraged many, many women and men about our motives? Because God wants us to see something. There's one thing that's important and one thing alone, and that is to give him praise. You know what's interesting about Leah? All the sons that they have here becomes the nation of Israel. Follow the genealogy all the way through to Jesus. Jesus Christ's birth line does not come through Rachel. It comes through Leah. And it comes through Judah. It came through the son in which she said, "God, I will praise your name." Motives are right. Check and mate. There's the bloodline. See, when we adjust our perspective on who God is, see, it's easy to blame him. It's easy to say it's not fair. It's easy to say this isn't right. But we have example after example in the Word of God when people say, "You know what? I'm not going to get caught up in all poor me, and I'm just going to praise the Lord." That we see God do miraculous things. To me, the difficult part isn't that she wasn't loved. The difficult part is that it wasn't until thousands of years later when she was in heaven that she could see God's plan unfold and say, "Christ came through my birth line." Wow. See, I wonder what we are doing sometimes with selfish motives like Leah was. I wonder how long it will take before we simply learn to just praise the Lord no matter what happens. Well, either way, the story continues. And we keep reading daily in our Bibles. And then we see this story, and this is where I want to bring it to a little bit of reading left here. Nonetheless, Jacob has got a family, and he has all these sons, and he has these wives, and he acquires wealth, and he's being blessed. And he's got to get away from Laban because he's been deceived by this guy, and now things are getting bad, and they're fighting over sheep, and they're fighting over, and you read this, and so he had all this plan. He says, "You know what, we're out of here." And so he takes off, but where's he going to go? He says, "I'll go back home." Well, what's at home waiting for him? What do you think's waiting for him? If you had a brother that said he was going to kill you, would you want to go home? Must have been pretty bad where he was at for him to think, I'll just go back there. And so we see in the story of Jacob that he says, all right, if I'm going to go back there, I got to do this in a way in which I don't get killed. And so what does he do? He gathers all of his men servants and maid servants and all of his wealth and all of his family. He says, all right, we're going to split you up. You're going to go first. And then after a couple hours or a day or two, you're going to go. And then you're going to go. And he starts sending them ahead and saying, when you go and you meet Esau, you just tell him, Jacob is coming and these gifts are for you. By the time I get there, he's going to love me. That's what he's thinking. The brothers are still thinking like brothers. Like, I know I got this coming to me. And we see this story. It's an interesting story. Jacob sends his family and his possessions ahead of him, and he finds himself alone at night, and a man appears to him. This is the story of Jacob wrestling with God. I want to read it to you. Genesis 32, verses 24 through 32. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Stop. Well, that's just weird, okay? Sometimes we read these stories in the Bible, and I every time I read this, I thought, this is odd. A man wrestled with him till daybreak? When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled the man. This is interesting to me. This man said, I can't overpower him, so I'm going to touch his hip. Sounds to me like the man who was wrestling with him could handle himself if all it took was a little touch to his hip to wrench it. Nonetheless, continue reading. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? That's important. Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called that place Peniel, saying, it's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Interesting. Next verse. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Because remember, what did the guy do? He just touched it. Bink. Next verse. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Now, see, I've heard this preached, and many people try and put the spin on this story that it's some sort of formula for that you can go to God and almost assert your will over His. You can struggle with Him, and you can prevail. And see, that's not what happened here. It is not what happened here. Pastor Dave, are you saying that we shouldn't go to God and struggle? I mean, Jesus told that story about the widow who kept knocking on the door. Yes, we are to go to God. We are to pray. We are to pray according to our knowledge and to really travail in prayer with Him. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we're always to understand that His will prevails. And in this story, we see that God is not losing a wrestling match with His creation. Rather, He's allowing Jacob to have the opportunity to see himself differently. See, because he simply touches his hip and Jacob's walk is now different for his entire life. Jacob was demanding a blessing, but he hadn't realized that God had already blessed him. At the end of it, God changes his name. Now, I don't know where you come from, but where I come from, if you got into a fight with someone and he walked away fine and you were walking away limping, I'd say he won. Again, I don't know where you came from, but in my neighborhood, if you came to me limping and said, yeah, I beat him, I said, oh yeah, you beat him? How did it go? I said, I don't know, but at the end, he told me I had a different name, and I do now. I'd say, and you think you won? Yeah, you won, okay. You didn't win nothing. He changed your name. I mean, I would say the other guy's greater than you. You see, Jacob and the story of him wrestling with God is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of our weakness and his strength and his willingness to contend with us so that we could be included in his story, so that we can be transformed. Jacob was a deceiver. That's what his name meant. He was known as a deceiver because of what he was doing, and because of his deception at home, he fled home. He was deceived by Laban and had to pay for 14 years. He was headed back home when he began to fear for his own life. He sent his own stuff ahead of him. And then he has this wrestling match all night long until it came time for him to submit to God. See, God said, "You got to let me go. You got to let this go, son." And yeah, he had some questions, but eventually he did. He tapped out. See, his hip was wrenched and he wanted to be blessed, and God blessed him and changed his name, and then he goes to Esau and finds out, oh, it all worked. It's okay. That's what I'm saying. Like God already told him when he first left, "I'm going to bless you." People who don't know Christ don't understand that God loves them and wants to bless them. You don't understand that sometimes. And so it's like, God bless me. Well, he has. You need to know Christ. He's blessed you with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm through Christ Jesus our Lord. We wrestle with that sometimes. When we receive Christ, though, we must first start off by recognizing that we have a need for a Savior, that we're sinners. That's what's going on here. Did you notice he asked him his name? He said, "What's your name?" I mean, if he's God, does he know his name already? Well, duh. Of course he knows his name. He made him say his name. "What's your name?" "My name is Deceiver." When you come to Christ, you got to own it. "Oh, God, I'm good. I'm fine. Whatever. No, I don't need you." No, you do. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. And you need to recognize it. You need to say, "God, I need you because I'm wrong." See, when God was contending with him, he said, "What is your name?" He made him confess his name. He made him say, "This is who I am." And after that touch from God, it changed his walk and his life, and it changed his name. And after that, he was allowing him to see himself, "Now you're an overcomer." Why? When you come to Christ, when you recognize your sinful state and you confess that to him and you allow the Holy Spirit to touch your life, God changes your name. You go from sinner to saint, not because you're good, because he's good, because he has a plan for you, and you need to recognize who's in charge. He's in charge. And you say, "Oh God, bless me." He says, "I have." You're going to see yourself differently now. You're going to see your life differently now. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. Do you see it? When you read your Bible, do you see it? This isn't self-empowering, "Oh, go and be a Jacob and wrestle with God." This is "God, I come to you and I submit to you." Because when you submit to God, that's when miracles happen. Miracles don't happen because you say they need to happen. Miracles happen because God says they need to happen. And the greatest miracle that can happen is when your name is changed. "For I'm a sinner, but now I'm a saint. I once was lost and now I'm found. I was broken and hopeless, and I've been restored and given a blessed hope. I had no future. I had nothing, but God changed my name." He will change your name. And there's another interesting story. It's going to take me 2 minutes, and then we're going to wrap this up. After he goes, and he's reunited with his brother, and he goes on with his family. And his family starts dealing with some issues. It's almost a funny story and sad story and disturbing story. And we see sin again messing with him, just messing with his family. And this is where I want to kind of bring us to a close. I want you thinking about this. You see, his daughter, something horrible happens to his daughter as they pass through the land. And a man thinks she looks good, and he's from outside these godly tribes, and he takes her and he lays with her. And the family's upset. This daughter, this sister was raped by this man. And so while Jacob's trying to figure out what to do, his sons get wind of this. And they come up with a plan. It's kind of funny. It's kind of sick. You need to go read it on your own. It's not Sunday morning material. If you haven't read that story, what they do to the men of this town is just downright wrong. They learn deception from their father. Again, it's the sin nature. And they deceive all these men. They lie to them. And they tell them they must do these certain things and that they'll be good. And they tell them all that they must be circumcised and then they'll be good. And these men, oddly enough, agree to it. And on the third day, it says, when all the men in the town were very sore because they had circumcised themselves, just going to leave that there, that they went in and they killed him. Now Jacob's like, why did you do this? He looks to his kids and says, why would you do such a wicked thing? Now, where can we go without people feeling like we're these obnoxious, lying, deceiving people? I mean, Jacob's upset with his sons. Guys, why would you do this? This is not just boys will be boys. This is like, what are you doing? Why? His name's been changed. His nature's been changed. I mean, he's upset that this has happened, but you didn't even give me a chance to work this out. You took it in your own hands, and you did a wicked thing. You see, as a Christian, once your name is changed, it doesn't mean life is perfect. The enemy's still going to try and come. Bad things could happen. But that's why Christ is so wonderful and glorious. Because we have something now to hold on to. John 16:33, Jesus says this, and it is beautiful. He encourages us. He says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. This is Christ speaking. In this world, you will have what? In this world, you'll have what? Well, see, when you become a Christian, everything will be perfect, and you'll be rich, and everything will be good, and you'll always be healthy, and you'll never have any problems. Baloney. Jesus himself said, listen, in this world you will have trouble. But do you see what it says there? Take heart. I, Christ Jesus, I have overcome this world. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. He was an overcomer. Christ, when you receive him, your name is changed from sinner to overcomer. Things are going to happen. It isn't right. And I can't pretend to tell you that it's okay, but I can tell you this, that when you put your faith and your hope in Christ, you become an overcomer, not because you're great, because he is great, because his plan for you is great, because he gives you the right to be called the Son of God. That's what it says in John 1:10, that all those who receive him, yet called on his name, he has given the right to be called children of God. And as a child of God, you're an overcomer. Apart from that, you don't have the same hope. So today, are you an overcomer? Today, has your name been changed? Do you know that? Do you know that Christ has changed your name? Today, are you wrestling with some things with God? Are you in this wrestle and is God saying, let it go? You notice he had to send all of his stuff ahead. Jacob was left there with none of the things in his life. He couldn't grab onto his wealth. He couldn't grab onto his family, because when you contend with God, it's between you and him. That's why, listen, young people, you can't be saved because your parents are Christians. You must wrestle with these things with God. You must acknowledge that you're wrong. You must come to him, and he will change your name. He will give you hope in the future. He will set your life on this path. And yes, it'll please your parents, but it's you standing before him. We need sometimes to wrestle with God, but we come out with a changed name. And then we need to be encouraged that when this life things happen to us, he is overcome. He calls us overcomers. And in Revelation, the great, great encouragement says that in the end, the believers overcame their adversary, the devil. How? By the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, and the word of their testimony. So do you have a testimony? Because a testimony is the name change. I once was sinner, but now I'm saint. I once was addict, but now I'm free. That's your testimony. Close your eyes. Let's pray.